The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
As our covenant children make their way to Promised Land time, I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. And there is a note sheet that's there. I think you'd find it helpful to use that this morning. May I add my invitation to come back tonight? We had the wonderful opportunity for our children, our covenant children. And I know some of you say, I don't have children there. Oh, yes, you do. They're your spiritual children. They're you're their spiritual fathers and mothers and uncles and aunts and granddaddies and grandmothers. Come and encourage them. Look forward to being with you tonight to encourage our covenant children as they worship and minister. And don't use the VBS and the picnic as wonderful opportunities for outreach. Look with me now in verse 21. From the Word of God, it's the truth. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's, her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. Please be seated. May I invite you to go with me on a journey. We start it this Sunday. We won't finish the total journey, but we'll finish the study part of the journey on June 21st. In fact, by June the 21st, I am praying that you will be able to whistle and your Bible will fall open to Ephesians 5. We are going to dig in to this text, the Christian family, and by necessity, therefore, a Christian marriage, Christian parenting, Christian childhood. What does it mean to be a covenant child? That we will take a look at this passage of Scripture, and we will see what is it that Christ brings to us about the distinctiveness of the Christian family. Now, if you don't mind, go ahead and look, if you want to, at your notes, because I've put a definition that I'm going to keep bringing in front of you, a definition for the family, and then a very specific definition also for the Christian family, which is the definition for the family, but with some additives. Now, what about the family? Well, the family, biblically defined by God, the family is one man united to one woman for one life with parental responsibility for their children. That's the basic definition. One man united to one woman as his wife. United together, the two becoming one, and resulting children, whether adoption, whether by biological reproduction, the fruit of the womb, those children, they then bear responsibility for. That is the basic definition of the family. It is not some, please notice, it is sustained in creation. It is marred by the sinfulness of man, and it is biblically defined. You have never found a society where family wasn't in place. Why? Because God's built this into us. This is a creation law. It's not a cultural development. It's not social evolution. It is a creation law. Now, because of sin, wherever we find family, it'll be marred, it will be distorted, and in some cases, even perverted. Things like bigamy, polygamy, today's notions of same-sex marriage, all of those things, it will constantly be marred. But in our heart, we know there's something called family. It's a creation ordinance, biblically elucidated, defined, and declared, one man, one woman for one life, with parental responsibility for their children. Now, what about the Christian family? Build on this just a little bit with me. What about the Christian family? The Christian family is not only that. The Christian family is empowered and enabled by the Spirit of God. The Christian family has dwelling within the home, the power of the Spirit of God, sanctifying it, setting it apart. It is the Christian family is not only empowered and enabled by the Spirit of God, it is committed to the promises, the precepts, and the privileges of the Word of God. It is committed to the promises. If I am a Christian woman or man with an unbelieving spouse, then I bring Christ to that marriage and I sanctify, set apart. I make an impact in that unbeliever. God has promised that. 1 Corinthians 7:14. God has promised that He will work through believing parents into their lives of their children. And I believe that promise. The covenant promise to believers for their children that God works through them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, you and your household. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. That God works in the life of the family with the gospel power that is promised. And not only are we committed to the promises and privileges of the gospel in the marriage, we are committed to the principles of God's Word. We are not looking to the world for the latest notion of what is family, what is a husband, what is a wife, what is parenting. We go to God's Word to enact its precepts and its principles. And we are passionately existing as a family to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. The family is there for the glory of God and our joy in the Lord as our family glorifies Him. Now, this is very important. The family is not there to glorify the members of the family. The family is a gift from God to better enable the members of the family to glorify God. And to better enable the family to enjoy God. Members of the family do not exist to make my joy complete. I am a member of a family so that my family might know the fullness of how God has designed us to glorify and enjoy Him together in the Lord. We're going to try to unravel that. My goodness, would you go on this journey with me? It's 8 studies, and I'm devoting time to it because I think it's important. I'm going to give you 5 reasons in just a moment why I'm going on this journey, and I want you to go with me. I want you to prioritize these studies, all 8 of them. I want you to prioritize them in preparation and attendance and in application. I'll tell you, this thing is laid on my heart so much. It's the 7 essentials of a Christian family. The 7 essentials became 8 sermons. Because the more I looked at the introduction, the more I knew that had to be a sermon. And then the more I looked at the seven essentials unraveled from this text and unfolded from this text and laid before you, the more I realized that there are things that we need to address. So next Lord's Day, I'm going to publish for you the schedule of the titles of these sermons, the dates each one of them are preached as we move toward the 21st. And by the way, there's an auxiliary series that I'm going to preach on Sunday night. Because how can I talk about one man, one woman for one life and not address the issue? What does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? How can I develop the whole concept of what is a marriage without addressing what are the implications for our Christian singles here? What are the implications of that? How can I talk about the enemies of marriage and God's victory? How can I do that without identifying them? And what is the biblical antidote that brings sexual purity and joy, communication that's redemptive, financial freedom instead of financial bondage? How can I possibly not address issues of divorce and remarriage? How can I not address the issue of biblical sexuality? How can I not address those issues? So we're going to, on the Sundays that's appropriate, on those nights, we're going to drill down. How can I talk about a Christian husband without talking about what does it mean to be a Christian man? How can I possibly talk about Christian wives and Christian mothers without us grasping, at least to some degree, biblical femininity in a world that has totally rejected it and lost it? And so there'll be the auxiliary sermons underneath. So please don't get mad at me, but Genesis is pushed back just a little bit further, but I'll get there. I will not leave Joseph's bones in Egypt. I promise you. I promise you. But look with me in this text. I mean, this is an amazing text of Scripture. Folks, it's hard for us to grasp how countercultural this text was when it landed at the church at Ephesus to be circulated in the daughter churches around Ephesus. It is hard for us to understand how countercultural it was. Now, in one sense, even these pagan cultures had already been taught by the Greeks that you put your life in order and you look at your marriage and you look at your... Did you notice the order that's here? You know, husbands, wives, wives, marriage, marriage, parenting, parenting. It goes on to talk about how do you deal with masters and slaves and masters. And it goes, and this idea. Now, here's what's happened in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, the blessings of Christ to the elect of God who are in Him. Then chapters 4-6, the responsibilities of those who are in Christ to live for Him. And as you go through it, he says, so how does he start it off? Well, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You've been called. I've given you your blessings. Now, what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of that? Not worthy to be called, not worthy to be stay called, but worthy of that calling. What is the worthy testimony of a saved man or woman? Well, he'll tell you all about it. He has his own way to develop the fruit of the Spirit to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. And then he'll tell you to put off the old man and put on the new man every day. Kill the old man, put on the new man. And then he'll get to this phrase. He'll tell you to walk wisely in this world. And then he'll say, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, here's how wives do it. Here's how husbands do it. Here's how parents do it. Here's how children do it. Here's how masters do it. Here's how slaves do it. Your relationship with Christ impacts every role and every responsibility in your life. Now, this order is not unusual, even for the Greeks and the pagans and the Romans. But let me tell you what was drastically unusual. Slaves, masters weren't told what to do for slaves. Slaves existed for masters. Parents weren't told what to do for children. Children existed for parents. And certainly, fathers were not singled out with responsibility to children. Children existed for the fathers. And husbands were not, in a pagan culture, told what to do for their wives.
much less lay down their life for them. This is like a social atom bomb going off in a pagan culture. That there's something called a Christian man who becomes a Christian husband who lays down his life and leads as a servant, and a Christian wife who comes before her husband and respects him and submits to him. And then the two of them are blessed with these covenant children. And then these covenant children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And look at that warning, fathers, don't provoke. You'd never said that in a pagan culture. Don't provoke your children to anger and frustration. And then the call to children to honor and to obey. And the wonderful promise of God and His law for this. This is amazing. But folks, I know there are things that have to be addressed in it for us to understand it. So this is just laid upon my heart. Let me give you the five reasons why this study has just absolutely captured my heart for you and for me. First thing is this: no burden. This is a pastoral privilege and responsibility to equip you that you might serve and know the Lord. And there is nothing more foundational in the Christian life than understanding the Christian family. Let me back up. Let me back up to the family. The family is the headwaters for the well-being of every sphere of society, for every institution in society, for every relationship in society. The family is the headwaters. It is the headwaters for the well-being of society. Now, by the way, do you think Satan greatly desires the well-being of society? Well, if I want to destroy culture and society, what would I do? Well, I'll just pollute the headwaters. I'll go back and pollute the headwaters is what I'll do. And that brings me not only to my privilege to equip God's people to know the glories and majesty of the Christian family that is Christ-centered and gospel-driven. And by the way, did that escape us in our reading? Husbands, love your wives. How? Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husband as what? The church submits to Christ. Raise your children in the what? Nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you see this family is Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Holy Spirit-empowered, drenched by God's grace and love? But folks, brothers and sisters, not only is there the attack upon the Christian family, there is the attack upon family in general. And therefore, it is incumbent upon me as a minister of the gospel to speak not only for the equipping of our people, but to the culture, particularly a culture that has known the blessings of the creation family. Recently, we've seen the attack, haven't we? Many of our children here are in systems of education mandated from Washington, from seats of power, an educational curriculum that now defines family as committed adults together. Commit a group of people committed to one another. We find these initiatives for civil unions in the replacement of marriage, same-sex marriages, an obvious mockery of God's revealed law in creation. We find all of that around us. And how do we respond as a church? Graciously. But truth must always accompany love. And love never minimizes truth. Recently, one noted author responded to this whole issue of marriage, which is at the core of family, because family comes from marriage, and marriage, one man, one woman for one life with parental responsibility. And then how do you respond? Well, having once responded to hold to that, this particular author now says I'm sorry I did that. And when asked to comment upon Supreme Court rulings of states that strike down that basic definition of marriage, well, that's not on my agenda. I think there's a couple of reasons that that happens. One is something very valid. If I go to a mission field and I go to a mission field that has polygamy, is my first job to get monogamy? No, my first job is to what? Preach the gospel. That's what will change their family structure. That is valid. And I am on a mission field. But I am not on a mission field to be rescued from polygamy and bigamy. I am on a mission field that has known the blessings of monogamy. And when it now calls what is good evil and evil good, that has to be addressed. And so what I now have before me are the examples in the Bible. When faced with adultery and the violation of the covenant of marriage, what did Nathan say to David? You're the man. See, David, see this murder you've done? This killing of this man? See this destruction of a family that you've done with your adultery? See what you've done, David? And see what it's going to cost God's people because you did it? You're the man. Repent. Praise the Lord, he did. John the Baptist, when it was put on his agenda with his audience in front of Herod, he did not say, dealing with the fact that Herod is there with a legally incestuous relationship of adultery. He did not look at it and say, well, you know, Herod, I'll deal with that later. No, it's not lawful for you to have her. When Jesus steps into his culture and he's preaching and teaching and he's come to seek and to save the lost, and they raise a question in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, it's recorded. They had no-fault divorce in their culture, and men were just walking out on wives. Men were having mistresses. Men were walking out for any reason at all. So the question came to him, Jesus, Rabbi, can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? Jesus didn't say, well, I've come to seek and to save the lost. That's not on my agenda. Jesus said this, no. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, those whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And he addressed the issue. We have a responsibility to address the issue. The well-being of society, any society that knowingly, systematically destroys the fountainhead of the family, that society will no longer having that blessing of common grace, that society will soon dissolve, particularly when it has walked away from what it has once enjoyed. So I have a pastoral privilege to equip God's people with the Christ-centered, gospel-driven marriages and families and parenting. And then we have this enormous challenge in front of our culture. Well, that brings me to a response to Satan's twofold assault. You need to know this. You have an enemy. You need not to be ignorant of his enmity or his assault. And he always assaults from the outside and he always assaults from the inside. So you live in a moment in the midst of an all-out assault that Satan has brought to the elite of the culture, the cultural shapers in the world of the academy, in the world of media, and in the world of government. There is an all-out assault. It cannot be, we cannot put it aside. And folks, with all due respect, I will share Jesus. I will bring people to Christ. But we cannot be silent with the assault that is destroying the lives of men and women and selling that which is unattainable and which will bring to a demise a culture. It must be spoken to, this all-out assault where Satan is deconstructing our present notion of the family with a monogamous, covenantal, heterosexual marriage, deconstructing it and reconstructing it in anything and everything. How is Satan doing? First thing he does is he attacks the glorious blessing of gender difference and distinctives, that men and women are equal, but praise the Lord, different. Different. And secondly, not only is there an all-out assault upon gender distinctives and gender difference, but there is then an all-out assault on marriage itself. It can be defined any way we want to. Thirdly, then an all-out assault on the family, in which government authority and power is being promoted over parental responsibility and authority. I'm not talking about the valid keep children safe and make sure they're not neglected. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about governmental decisions on what should be taught, who should teach it, what a child should. All those issues are not. I am not a conspiratist. I am not a naysayer. I am not a prophet of doom. In fact, you talk to my wife, she'll tell you I'm the most naive person you probably ever met in your life. But it must be recognized what is being done in his assault upon the family in general and the Christian family in particular through the cultural elite, the culture shapers. But we also need to know something else. Satan has crept into the church, too, with false teachers, some of who will be silent on the issue of the Christian family, who will be silent on the issue of family itself. And we, in our pulpits and in our lecterns, bear some deep responsibility that our marriages are more conformed to the world's concept of marriage. We've allowed the love boat fantasy to describe marriage. Anybody remember that program? The love boat fantasy that life is a cruise ship and that you fall in love instead of doing love and committing love. And then we've allowed our parents to fall into the trap of declaring their worth in life by the performance of their children. Therefore, a child bears the weight of their parents' self-esteem. Am I going to do good enough to be on my dad's bumper as a sticker? And we are constantly facing the issues of Satan's attack of this sex-drenched culture. And we find it creeping into the church as we as ministers and teachers are not addressing it. The way we address it is, come to this series of sermons on the family, and I'm going to give you five techniques that will change it. It's not technique that's going to change and make our marriages those places of glory and joy in the Lord. It's truth. It's gospel truth. Gospel grace, gospel truth that does it, and that alone. And then we've allowed, I mean, look how we're conforming to the family. I think I read the last things that I got from the Alabama Policy Institute correctly. In Alabama, divorce among professing Christians is at a higher rate than upon non-professing Christians. Now, folks, I know I'm in a fallen world, and I know God has provided divorce for a reason. But let me make this clear. Divorce is never a solution. It is there simply as a last gap protection for the one being victimized by covenant immorality. We'll deal with this. I promise. I've had to deal with it in my own family for one of my own children. Listen to me. It is never a solution. And there's always casualties, even when it has to be invoked for protection. And yet, the professing church in Alabama is ahead of the curve. Then we who lead the church bear responsibility. And then we then move to the idolatry of the family, where our whole life becomes our family. Instead of the family being the conduit of God's grace and mercy, the family replaces God as the fountainhead of grace and mercy. And I think it's my life is in my marriage. My life is in my spouse. My life is in my children. My life is in my family. And now, substituted as a reaction to the deconstruction of the family, comes the idolatry of the family and the idolatry of marriage. Harry, what? How do I know when idolatry is in my life? Anytime you qualify, quantify, or excuse your life in Christ because of something you don't have. I don't have a husband. I don't have children. I don't have a wife. I don't say this unfeelingly. But anytime we get to the place where God's good gifts become the necessary issue of our life, instead of the giver himself, who is enough, then we're allowing idolatry to slip in. And there's no way that a family that has become the fountainhead of our life can become an instrument to the glory of God. Folks, I don't want mere survival. I was trying to think, is there a word called thrival? It's not survival, but the thrival of the gospel in a marriage. Well, let me just very briefly enumerate for you my pastoral concerns. I have concerns that drive me in this direction, that lead me in this direction for this journey because of the cultural adversity. My goodness, you're in an X-rated culture, and I know that affects your family. Billboards, I mean, fast food hamburger restaurants, as of 4 weeks ago, started a new campaign, and the commercial for these hamburgers would have been, in my childhood, would have been called pornography. We use it to sell hamburgers to kids. Technology. I'm concerned about technology and culture. Harry, what do you mean, technology? Isn't that a means of communication and you want communication? Yes, it can also become an obstacle to communication. As you sit down at the dinner table while you answer your email on your phone instead of talk to your wife. It is absolutely amazing how instruments that are valid, there's nothing evil about cell phones or whatever they are, but my friends, anything that's an instrument of communication does not make a relationship. And there's a lot of times we're sitting somewhere, but we're not there. We're talking with someone through a... And by the way, you don't really have a relationship with the person you're talking to on the phone, texting or emailing. It's what some of you are doing right now. You just said, God, forget you. I got somebody I want to talk to. Don't want to listen to you and don't want to worship you. I got somebody else I want to talk to. Brothers and sisters, technology, which is a valid instrument from our culture, brings adversity, X-rated culture. The narcissism of our age, where it's all about me and my entitlements, the lack of truth. There is no truth. Of course, I always ask the people that say that, is that a truth? The mobility of our culture. All of those things are working against our marriages. Let me give you a second concern, your hurts and fears. I know many of you are coming from broken homes and marriages. I know many of you are the victims of abandonment, of adultery. I know some of you are children, dead, checked out with this midlife crisis. Mom walked off following the siren call of a chat room. Now you got hurts and fears about your own marriage, or about marriage, and about family. You look at the culture and you're fearful about your children. Third thing is I know that there's a lot of hopelessness or misplaced hope, where people are placing their hope in the wrong places, or there's just hopelessness. Fourthly, I know there's an absence of models and an absence of teaching. And what is a Christian family? I know there's a lot of seminars on marital family parenting techniques. But I'm not sure that Christ-centered, gospel-driven relationships in a family drenched with the power of the cross, I'm not sure that's there. Fifthly, is a disconnect. I've watched something from my childhood to this time, and it's not good. There was a time where people said, I am personally responsible. And they were focused on their family. And they were involved in their community. And they were engaged in their church. Today, personal integrity is gone. Family has become a utilitarian thing that is there. And as long as my wife meets my needs, I'll be there. As long as my husband meets my needs, I'll be there. Even children become throwaway children because if they're not making the grades I want them to make, if they're not the star that I want them to be on the athletic team, then they're really not up to par. And so instead of a biblical focus on the family, there's an idolatrous focus on the family or a neglect of the family for the things of the world. And instead of cultural involvement, there is cultural conformity. And then we're kind of dating the church. Many of us just do drive-by church. Sunday morning, I may drive by. I think the average now for church members is one out of every three Sundays. If anything else comes along a little bit more appealing, forget my covenant vows. And then what happens is we get disconnected from those spiritual uncles and aunts. I wouldn't have. And so we have these. So my concerns are rampant through all of that. Let me give you my hope, though. Some of you are probably sitting there, oh, my goodness, Harry, this is just a little bit down for me. Well, I'm not through. I was just reading of a family court judge. I'm almost through, though. I was just reading of a family court judge, and this was his comment. I don't even know if the guy's a Christian. He said, don't call me judge. I'm not a judge. I'm a mortician. I am burying my society one family at a time every day. Well, Harry, what is your hope? Let me ask you a question. Have y'all seen the pictures where the preacher stands up and they get to the point in the service where they say, does anyone here that can show cause why these two should not be joined together? Let him speak now or forever hold his peace. Now, you've never heard me say that because I'm afraid somebody may speak up. I don't do that. So what would you do if somebody said, yeah, I got a reason. Well, I was reading an account of a situation where supposedly this guy, I don't know if it's true or not, but the guy spoke up and said, yeah. Why do y'all think this is going to work? Your commitment for life. Why do you think it's going to work? What hope do you have that this is actually going to be accomplished? What would be the answer? Well, they got good parents. Their parents are Christians. They went through premarital counseling. They got a good church. I'm all for Christian parents. I'm all for a good church. I'm all for premarital counseling. But that's not my hope. My hope is nothing less but Jesus and his righteousness. That's my hope. My hope is what Paul says in this text. I am not speaking of just a husband and wife. I'm speaking of Christ and his church. I am speaking of the one who gave himself for his bride and who saved his people and who will transform their lives. That's my hope, is that the Lord will build the house. That's my hope. I'm all for the other things to be in place, but my hope is built upon Jesus Christ. That means I have a vision. I was going to say I have a dream, but there's a preacher ahead of me that's already co-opted that phrase. So I have a vision about this, and I'll tell you what my vision is. My vision is that God with his gospel will not only save the souls of men and women, will change their lives with the power of that gospel so that Christ-centered, gospel-driven men step into their marriages and they'll be men with chests. And those chests won't be puffed up pride. They will be chests that are filled with the grace and hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their wives will know when they get older, they won't be gone.
When they're not quite as pretty as the other thing around the corner, they won't lose their husband's affection and their husband's encouragement. Men with chests. Chests of God's grace and truth that is at work. Men with chests that their children know. My dad's baptismal vows and his commitment when he brought me into this world will be fulfilled. Men with chests who make a difference in their family, that their family might know the glory and joy of the Lord. And women who say no to the siren call of the world of womanhood and say yes to the Word of God. And without fear, take on that image bearer of the Holy Spirit as the helper. Without fear, respect and submit to their husband. In all those things that it means biblically. And that women who then turn and shape the hearts of little boys and girls that will shake the world when they leave that home. That will shake the world when they leave that home. And children who sense the power of the gospel in their home and that wouldn't think of dishonoring their parents, that would not think of speaking to them in a common way, and parents who with focus and consistency and gospel truth called their children to the Lord, that they might know the Lord. Christ-centered, gospel-driven. I'm not talking about techniques. I'm not talking about, okay, you want a good marriage? Get a date night. Now, folks, I'm not against date nights. I've had one for 36 years now. Thursday night, I'm not for it. But I'm not talking about a technique. When I say date night, you know, keep the little woman happy. Buy her a meal, take her to a movie, pat her on the back, had her date night. Now, I'm talking about pursuing your wife. Date night's just an opportunity to take it to another level. I'm talking about pursuing your wife as Christ pursues his bride. I'm not talking about family worship, because if we do family worship, the family that prays together stays together. No, a family, let's get together. Come on, kids. Let's worship the Lord after this meal tonight. Let's worship the Lord before we go to sleep tonight. Let's call upon him who has given us everything. Let's declare his glory. Brothers and sisters, if your marriage, your family, or your marriage is to be the blessing that God designed it to be, to glorify him and enjoy him forever, then it can't be neglected and it can't become a substitute for him. It is not the source of God's living water. The fountain Jesus flows through it. It's a conduit. So here's my takeaway. Would you join me with the first step this week? Join me with the first step. I know you may be sitting there thinking, Harry, you know, the Bible says Satan's throwing fiery darts. After this sermon, I think they're fireballs he's hurling. Well, good. Feel the heat. Feel the heat. Do you know how to put out that fire? If you'd been trained as a firefighter and dropped in the middle of a forest fire by a parachute, do you know what your number one weapon is to put out that fire? Start another one. You start a fire to put out a fire. You start a fire that overwhelms that fire. That's what I'm hoping for. I'm not just looking for the government to douse the waters of cultural depravity. I want to see God's people light a fire, a reformation, an awakening of the love of the gospel that transforms not only their life, but their families, that takes on this X-rated culture, this media, this technology, the tendencies of a society that's culturally dissipating and shaking at the foundations. Yes, there's big problems, but I got a bigger gospel. Yes, they're big enemies, but I got a
big, great Jesus. And I want him to light that fire of the gospel in me that overflows to my marriage and my parenting and then through that into my community. So I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to take a step this week of integrity. Go home. Would you please read five times this week Ephesians 5, 21 through chapter 6, verse 4. Secondly, will you ask yourself a question? What would be, I know not accurate all the time, but what would be the evaluation of my children of me as a parent? What would be the evaluation of my spouse of me as a husband or wife? What would be their evaluation? Now, folks, don't rest there. I'm just trying to move us away from where I know most of us go, at least where I go in times like this. Well, I sure hope my wife hears these sermons. I sure hope my children. Boy, I'm going to get the tapes for my kids. I tell you, I'm going to make sure my husband, honey, you are not traveling over the next 8 weeks. God, light the fire in me. In me. In fact, here's the real question. Jesus, are you in me? And in my marriage? And in my family? If not, time to do some house cleaning. Saturday was the first Saturday after Easter. I woke up shaking. Do you know why? Every Saturday, the first Saturday after Easter, my mother always said was spring cleaning. All day spring cleaning. Okay. Let's do some house cleaning. Let's clean out the world from our house. And Lord, build my house that we would know you. And my children will become arrows in the hand of the divine warrior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. And thank you for the privilege. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Please speak to us and move us forward in serving you, knowing you, loving you. Oh God, help us do business with Jesus. And Jesus, do business with our families through us. Oh God, clean the house. That the home is the Lord's. Turn our hearts toward home. That it's yours. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.